Delighted you're here. Hope you brought your Bible with you. Turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to speak this morning out of verses 15, 16, and 17 as we look at what I call children coming to Jesus. Now, if we just want to choose the age of teenage down, okay? Teenage down. How many of you came to know Christ and gave your heart to Jesus in your teens or younger? Would you raise your hand real high? A lot of hands. Now, how many of you came to Christ preteen? Would you raise your hand before you turn? Good many hands. Well, that's significant, and I'll call attention to that in just a little while. But in the text of Scripture, Dr. Luke gives to us this brief passage that is just full of reality for us as we think about children coming to Jesus. You know, when the Lord is dealing in the life of a child, if I have had this question one time, I've probably had it several hundred times, either from the parent or somebody in the church who might teach Sunday school children's class, or just people interested, and they would ask this question: Pastor, what do you really feel about children as they think that they're ready to be saved and come to Christ? What do you think? And, of course, I don't think that's a subject to be frivolous over, but I do like to have a little bit of levity when I answer it this way, and not totally levity, but in some seriousness. They may say, how do you feel about an 8-year-old? I'll say the same way I do about a 48-year-old. What do I mean by that? Well, folks, I can tell you today I'm an airplane pilot, but that doesn't make me one. And I can tell you I'm a Christian, and that doesn't make me one. And a kid can say that at age 8, or a man or woman can say that at 48, and it doesn't make them one. We know the issue of salvation is not what you just confess, but what is in the heart. And most of us have got the confession part right. I mean, we know when a person answers the questions the right way. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We don't want them answering the questions the wrong way. But as you well know, you can learn answers by rote and give the right answers to what we hope would be penetrating questions. But the ultimate issue is, what has God done and is he doing in the heart? You say, Pastor, you're not going to make this simple, are you? I'm going to try to make it as simple as the Scripture does. But I can't make it any more simple than the Scripture does. But salvation always has been and still is, at every age, an issue of the heart. That's a good place for an amen. Salvation is not preachers trying to manipulate people down an aisle. Salvation is not churches saying to... And I don't really want to go here, but I'm going to say it in case you don't know it. There's been any number of preachers through the years who would meet with their staff on a regular basis, and I'll just use our staff men as examples, which by God's grace I've not done this. Now, Brother John, you're in charge of education, and I plan for you between this Monday morning when we meet and next Sunday, there needs to be at least 5 people that you've got ready to walk down the aisle that you know has come right out of Sunday school to give their hearts to Jesus next Sunday. Brother David, you have charge of all the music, and between the adult music and the youth music and children's music and all that you do, ensembles music, I plan for you to have 5 people. You need to have 5 people. Get out of your office and get to work and be sure you've got 5 people next Sunday ready to walk the aisle. Nipper, you work with youth. And it's your place between this Monday morning and next Sunday. You be sure and have me 5 people that's ready to walk the aisle and give their hearts to Jesus. And we plan during the week to have a really good public response next Sunday. That's the way that works in many a place. Folks, if John Yates can get five to walk, and David can get five to walk, and Nipper can get five to walk, the danger is God may not be getting anybody to walk. Because that becomes manipulation of human instrument. And people are saved not by the will of flesh nor the will of man, but by God. Now, I want them to pray that five and more will come to Christ, and I hope they know who they're praying for. But folks, we don't need to fill the church with unregenerate people of any age, 8 years old or 48 years of age. We don't want people walking the aisle and then say, I believe in God and that makes me a Christian. And I go back to the thing that I say, not to just be repetitious, but to shock us into reality. The demons of hell believe in God, and because somebody says, I believe in God, and many a preacher will tell you the only thing required is belief. That is not in keeping with the New Testament. Folks, you've got to repent of your sin. It is our Lord who said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, is it important to believe? Yes. Could I endorse the statement that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Yes, but with that form of belief, you must repent of your sin. Take it in its context. Now, with all that said, to tell you that this is a serious subject, but a biblical subject and one that we ought to revel in, let's deal with our text today. I don't want us to leave any impression, are you listening? I don't want us to leave any impression that children can't come to Christ. On the contrary, children can, children do, and by the confession of uplifted hands a moment ago, many of you were teens and under, and quite a few of you were under teens when you came to Christ. That's something to rejoice in. God does something in the heart of a child, and I may not even want to go try to deal this morning with what is it about a child that seems to be responsive to the gospel. Well, I got some very strong feelings about that, but a child hadn't lived long enough to be as corrupted in their criticisms. They've not lived long enough to be as paranoid judging the motives of other people. They still are young enough to believe when you tell them something that it really is true. And folks, there may be questions about what we tell them about secular holidays, but there's no question about what we tell them about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And if we tell them, I say we, speaking of the general public now, some of the junk we tell them about holidays, then we ought to be willing to tell them the eternal truth that Jesus Christ loves us and God loves us and sent Christ to die for us, that having so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him won't have to perish but can have everlasting life. We need to tell the story of everlasting life. Now, with that said, let's read the text, beginning in verse 15 of Luke 18. And they, I'll talk about that in a moment, they brought unto him, that's Jesus, also infants. And it's interesting when the word is used, infant, it has to do with young children, apparently, based on scholars' discussion of that, up until about the teen age, down as young as they wanted to bring them. They brought their kids that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, now these are Jesus' disciples, they rebuked them. They rebuked these who I will go ahead and tell you are the parents who was bringing their children. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, boy, that's an important word. Surely, listen up. I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein, meaning shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now let's look at that brief text, and I will make four divisions. Number one, I want us to talk about here the parents' concern. We find in the opening verse 15 that they brought their kids to Jesus, and they're wanting Jesus to touch them. And the word touch means to put your hands on and to bless. In fact, if you looked at the New Testament word in there, haptomai, it means to attach oneself to. Jesus, we want you to come in contact with our kids. We want them to be touched and we want them to be blessed. I find in the very meaning of that word a great deal of suggestive spiritual teaching, symbolic somewhat, that we know salvation is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not implying that when Jesus touched the children that instantly the Spirit of God came inside of them. I can't take that position because the text doesn't. Now, if that's the way he wanted to do it, I wouldn't have no problem with that. But I don't want to tell you something the text doesn't say. But what the text says is, Jesus, as parents, we are bringing our children, and we want you to touch them. We want them to be those who you will attach yourself to. Salvation being the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is, in my estimation, if you will please, when you become saved, there comes to be a permanent attachment of the Spirit of God to the Spirit or within the Spirit of that person. Listen carefully. When a person is born into the human race, his spirit, the human spirit, is dead toward the things of God. It's like a radio that's not plugged in, or if it's battery operated, it has no batteries. There is no way that radio is equipped to receive the frequency of Almighty God. Therefore, that life is separated from God. Don't run ahead of me. I'm going to answer that question. It's in your head right now. And in the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit regenerates, and the reason it's called regenerate rather than generate is that mankind was in relationship with God, and all of a sudden when Adam and Eve sinned, if you'll go back to the radio analogy, there came to be an unplugging of the spirit of the human race with the fellowship and spirit of God, and Adam and Eve lost the glory of God's covering, found themselves naked and were ashamed. And from that moment till this moment, men and women and boys and girls come into this, all of them come into this world, void of any way of connecting with God until the Holy Spirit does something. Let me just pause and deal with it, because you're going to ask, well, Pastor, what happens to these little babies when they die? Well, if I take this text and include it with where we just came from preceding it, we've got Pharisees and we've got tax collectors. And the Pharisees are very religious. They would have been some of the first ones to tell you, I'm more religious than you are. Well, man, I fast twice a week. I know the law of God. I go to the synagogue regularly. I worship. And a tax collector, well, he's looked upon as being one who has turned his back on the people Israel. He's even an officer for the tax agency of Rome, and there's nothing to him. In fact, I thank my God I'm not like he is, the Pharisee says. So the Pharisee takes great pride, enough pride to send his soul to hell, in what he knows and what he is. This story fits right into it with Jesus, I believe intentionally, calling attention to the children to say to the Pharisees who were just there, you know it all, you do it all. But the tax collector will come nearer making it to heaven than you will. And now he takes the most basic form of humanity. A baby doesn't know anything. A baby can't give the law of God. A baby can't do anything spiritual. And Jesus says, so the Pharisees can hear it, if you're going to heaven, you've got to be just like these little children, because this is what heaven is made of. So your pastor, all of my ministry, I've had babies to bury. Thank God, not bunches of them, but everywhere I've been, I've buried children. I've never had to burp, stutter, flinch, or hesitate to tell people that babies leave this world and go into the presence of God. Now, what did I base that on? Well, folks, we don't base everything we believe on a chapter and verse, because God did not specifically and directly address everything in chapter and verse. But since babies are what I just got through telling you, unable to know anything and unable to do anything. Now, let me ask you a question. When I have at times said, I don't have any doubt that they go to heaven, and I think they go there without any question on the choice of the mercy of God. And I've had a few people want to flinch at that a little bit. And I said, wait a minute. You want to hope for your baby's eternity based on what the baby chooses or based on what God chooses? Folks, you don't want your baby having to go out into eternity based on his choice. He don't even know enough to choose. You want him to go based on the mercy of God. And folks, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the past God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God who is in this very moment, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is our God also, has always done right and has never done wrong. And I got pure comfort with that, absolute comfort with that. And so we come to the text, and they say, Lord, would you attach yourself? Would you touch? Would you come in contact with our children? And I happen to think that when salvation comes, I think symbolically, him touching is what we pray for. We're not nearly as concerned that Jesus come back in flesh and touch our babies this way as we would like for the Spirit of God to come within and touch them this way. That's what we want. Which leads me to tell you this, and maybe if you get this and don't get anything else, it will be worth coming to the house of God for today. Listen to me carefully. The greatest concern of every parent ought to be that my children don't finally die and go to hell. You say, well, I thought you said they couldn't go. No, your child is headed for hell at some point, growing at some point that I don't know when that is. For each individual child, they will grow in wisdom, they will grow in stature, and at some point, they will have learned enough to openly reject what they know they should not reject, but that sin nature that will show them how to lie without anybody ever telling them will be there, and God will hold them accountable. And your children and mine and our grandbabies are doomed to go to hell if we don't give them the gospel. And when I say go, they may be 18, 20 years old. I don't know that. But I know one thing. These parents justifiably wanted Jesus to touch them. And if you and I don't want Jesus to touch our kids, there's something wrong with us. In fact, we probably ought to be giving in this day in America, we ought to be giving in the New Testament church our lion's share of ministry to children. You know, and this is not wrong, it's just more philosophical, but it's sociologically true as well. You know, we want people like Nipper to have great youth program. Folks, I hate to tell you, but the people we want Nipper to try to reach are basically lost in America. I'm talking about they're already gone. If you want Nipper to have a ministry, you need to start doing something with children. Football and other sports programs calls that the feeder program. If you want to have a great varsity team, you better be working on junior varsity. If you want a good junior varsity team, you better go back and be working with the kids. If you want a baseball team, you better get to working in T-Bat. And folks, the children's ministry is the T-Bat of the New Testament church. Why do we want to do that? They will hear us. They will know, because God the Holy Spirit will make it plain, and we will do it out of conviction. I'm telling you the truth, and the eternal truth of God will be implanted in those children. And later on, as they all will, and we all were confronted with all manner of evil, what became one of the great influences that became a hindrance to us doing worse with our life than we did anyway. It was that in our hearts and minds, we remembered going to Sunday school and church, and we were told what God said about right and wrong. Now, it's good to know what Mom and Dad say, but folks, it's better to know what God said. And Mom and Dad will try their best to teach their children. Now, this is just not what Mom and Dad think. This is what God thinks. This is what the Bible teaches. And we're going to be a Christian home, and we're going to honor Jesus in our home. And I'm aware that in this hour, we got more people without mamas and daddies. We got more grandmamas and granddaddies having to be mamas and daddies than at any point in my lifetime. But don't let that discourage you. Let that be a reason that you understand God still got you here. Invest in them. Listen to me carefully. Your work is never done long as you breathe it. Never. Well, they don't listen to me. They think I am a dinosaur. Yeah, but one day when you dead and gone are in heaven and they're going through torment sideways with something, it may be the Spirit of God that says, my old grandmama tried to tell me. My old granddaddy tried to tell me. Because let me tell you what's on your side. Truth. Truth will never change. And the same things that I did that caused trouble in my life, and the same things you did that caused trouble in your life, and the same things I did that brought blessing in mine, and the same things you did that brought blessing in yours, are the very same things, negative, that's going to bring trouble in our kids and grandkids, and the same positive things that's going to bring blessing, because God hadn't changed his mind about anything. So we see here the parents' concern. I ask this and I'll move on. Please don't respond. Don't even grunt out loud when I ask this. You pray every day that your kids, and I don't care if they're 2 or 32, you pray every day God get a hold of their hearts. You pray for your grandbabies every day, dear God, get a hold of their hearts. Lord, I don't want my children going to hell. I watched a little brief clip the other day of Illinois' oldest farmer, and I'm thinking that clip was no telling. It could have been 20 years old. He's 97 years old. They ask him, do you still live on the farm? Yeah. You still work on the farm? Yeah. You still get out and do stuff? Yeah, I drive the tractor. Well, who actually runs the farm? He said, my son. Said, how old is he? And I think he said, 75. Folks, if a daddy's 97 and a boy's 75, his work as a daddy is not over. And when the daddy's gone, the boy's going to know it then. If he doesn't know it right at the moment, he's going to know it then. So your work is never over. And if you somehow think, well, they don't pay no attention to me, God doesn't pay you to make them pay attention. God rewards you for being faithful to tell the truth. Number two. We see the parents' concern, and notice the disciples' confusion. After they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Rebuked. How about that? The disciples rebuked the parents and the children, meaning that he admonished them. Don't do that. No. Don't do that right now. Now, why'd they do that? Well, the text doesn't say explicitly, but apparently they thought Jesus had too much going on and too much responsibility to take up time with nothing but these little old kids. Now, folks, you may have noticed at times when, I do love every one of you, my people, you may be talking to me after church. There's two people I'm going to give priority to. One of them is a guest. I'm going to, excuse me just a moment, I'm going to speak to this guest. The second one's going to be a child. Folks, children can dangerously in this climate, meaning of current culture, be overlooked and ignored. And a child will never forget who pays attention to them and takes up time. Can I ask you a question? That type thing. I think I told you years ago, after church one Sunday, a lady was coming out the door the church was, and I'm greeting her at the main door, and we just have the kind of the main door, so everybody's coming by, Brother Wayne. And, boy, I have preached from A to Izzard, and she's talking to me. And that little old girl looks up and she says something, and people are talking and I can't hear exactly. I said, "Honey, what did you say?" And she was a little bit shy. I said, "You can tell Brother Wayne." I said, I want to, if you said it, I want to hear it. What is it?" Here's what she said: "We don't smoke cigarettes and we don't drink beer." See, the great phallus of the hour is them kids don't hear nothing. They probably hear more than we do. We're the ones that have minds to wander. They don't think about the roast. They may think he talks too long, but they hear what is being said. And the disciples are confused that Jesus doesn't have time for them, when the truth of the matter is Jesus had so much to do. This was a top priority, and I can't do my other stuff until I'm sure I take care of this. And that's why we find that he did the third thing. Notice, it says that he called them. So we've seen the parents' concern. We've seen the disciples' confusion. Notice the Son of God's correction. Here he corrects them. Jesus obviously disagrees with their thinking and their action to say, no, don't do that. And he called them. And when it says he called them, that means that Jesus, in a public way, summons the children and the parents openly. Hey, as the disciples over here have tried to say, don't do that. Jesus said, "Hey, just a moment, y'all come here." That's what he did openly. And he did that to correct the error of the disciples. He called to them. Folks, aren't you glad Jesus calls out to people? He called out to you the day he saved you. Now, I never heard him ever call the name Wayne in my life. I've never heard God say a word with these physical ears, but I've sure heard his call in my heart on numerous occasions. I remember when he saved me as a boy, age 8. I remember that call. But I remember many other times when someone has spoken, might have been a preacher, but might just have been an older man or woman, and I knew when they spoke, this is the voice of the Spirit of God wanting my attention, and they make a statement. It's like God says in my spirit, "Don't you ever forget that." And so he calls to them, and he makes correction. I'm not only glad he calls, I'm glad he corrects. Aren't you glad he corrects? I'd still be on a bad pathway if he hadn't corrected. Because, folks, can we just be real honest on a Sunday morning? We not only were on a bad path headed to a broad road that headed to destruction when he saved us. Been a few times since we saved was on a bad path. Times that, you know, we get a little bit too big for our britches. Times that, I've got this. I understand. I love God, but I don't think all that stuff's necessary. And somehow, flat of our back at a hospital or looking through some type screen device, quarantined, there's somebody we love and we're not sure if they're going to make it. Folks, God has a way of taking us as his children and correcting us. And that's what he did here. And the last point is this. Look in verse 17. He said, I want to say something to you. Here's what you probably don't understand, verse 17. Whoever's not going to receive the kingdom of God like a little child is in no wise going to enter the kingdom of God. Here's what I call the requirement for conversion. And he said, receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, it's a good question to ask. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as a little child? Well, first of all, it means to be childlike and not childish. Now, we've all got down how to be childish, right? Yeah, our wives would say, "Yeah, my husband knows how to be just a big old baby." Ladies, that's all right. Say amen if you want to do that right there. That's good. What is it to be childlike? Well, think about it. I mentioned earlier, children have not been tarnished by life experiences unless they've had some unusually corrupt parents. Parents don't go around lying to their children. When you tell them something, you tell them the truth. children until we do something to abuse in some fashion. Have you noticed that children, if you say, let's go do so-and-so, they don't question that. They're really humble. Now, they later on aren't humble, and we see them acting like wild people in Walmart aisles. And we want to say, but we can't say this, but this is what Brother Wayne wants to say. Honey, I see you acting up. Would you hold on just a moment? Ma'am, can I speak to you? Yes, sir, what is it? Hold on. If you don't mind, would you stay right there? I'm taking your mother in the back room and whip the daylights out of her for letting you get by with that. That's what you want to say. Because she's causing a child to think. Beth and I overheard, you know, folks, you try not to eavesdrop, but people, many learn to whisper to sawmill. So the other day, kid had thrown a fit and thrown a fit and thrown a fit, and he finally does something, and the kid gets quiet, and she said, what'd you do? And he said, well, he kept wanting so-and-so, and I told him he couldn't have it, and I finally let him have it. And I wanted to say, mm-hmm, and he made an idiot out of you. And what he just came to the conclusion of, you are a liar. Because if I will throw a fit, I will get it every time. That's what that does to the child. So we're not supposed to be childish, but we're supposed to be childlike. We ought to be those who don't let the tarnishment. And folks, when you've lived long as I have, you've got a lot of tarnish. You don't have to live as old as I am to have a lot of tarnish. You and I walk through a cesspool every day we live. I mean a cesspool. And so the children can be humble. They can be very dependent. And that's what we ought to be. What's our nature as adults? Independent. I got this. I don't need anything. Oh, yeah, you do. You need God for the smallest of decisions. The smallest. Children are open. Children are really, when they're real, real young, they don't try to hide. They got to learn that. Most time learn that from an older brother and sister. Don't let mom and dad see that. They're open. This is kind of funny, and I don't want to embarrass you with being crude, but children are so open that if they happen to be in a retail store and they want to go to the bathroom, they don't just say, Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. Out loud, they tell everybody what I'm going to do when I get there. Oh, Mom, I got to. And she does that way. And many times when he's doing it, he's doing it this way. Now, I don't know about what I'm about to tell you, but I have heard growing up about an Indian rain dance. Now, I hope that's culturally not a bad thing. I've been told about that. I don't know if there's anything bad about it, but I've heard about a Mexican hat dance. I don't know anything about that culturally. I hope that's not a bad thing, but I've heard about it. But I've never heard anyone speak on a South Georgia bathroom dance. I got to go to the bathroom. Mom, I got to. And the outcomes, he comes with it. Why does he do that? I've got to go. Here's what I've got to do. And I'm so open, I don't care who knows it. Folks, with God, we ought to be so open that we're ready to do business with him and we don't care who knows it. But you know the thing that hinders us from seeing decisions at church? We've got to build this little old plastic facade that is about as thick as a piece of saran wrap, and it hides what really becomes the obvious, because after all, I've got enough Pharisee in me, I want everybody to think that I'm goody-two-shoes. Folks, let me tell you something. There's not a one of us goody-two-shoes. And if you remove grace from any one of our lives, it is a shame to talk about the reality either what we've been or what we could become before this day is out. So we ought to be open. I think we ought to be trusting. Do you remember? I remember being young enough. Now, Beth and I tease about this. I remember my first day in school, first grade, as though it was yesterday. That might not any longer at my age be a good thing to say. I remember first grade. I don't remember much about yesterday at my age, but I do remember a lot. And Beth says, I don't remember much about starting school. Boy, I did. a whole bunch. And I remember growing up, the trust factor. If I had been, I wasn't, but if I had been placed on top of the house and my dad said, son, jump, I'll catch you, everything will be fine. Hang on, here I come. Why? I trusted. And in those days, dad could do no wrong, nor mom. The nature of a child to trust. But what about now, spiritually? God, are you sure? I'm just not for sure. I don't know whether Jonah was swallowed by any fish or not. I don't know that you healed the blind. I don't know that you raised the dead. Folks, that's just flat out unbelief is what that's called. And trust means, Lord, I do believe, but help my lack of trust that I might trust you and act on what you say, because that's the essence of faith. I was talking to someone recently in the regard to faith, and the person who's going through a crisis said, Pastor, I don't know if I have enough faith or not. And I said, let me help you with that. You do. How you know? Do you have any whatsoever? Well, yeah. I said, well, Jesus said, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed. See, folks, it's not a matter that I've got more than you, or you've got more than me. The question is, do you have any? And if you've got any faith, that's enough to take your soul to heaven. More faith will bring heaven to your soul. And that's why we want to grow in our faith. And so we want to be trusting. Children can be so responsive until they learn, I do have an opinion. And I don't have to do what he or she says. And children, as you folks know, can be very persistent. You remember how persistent your kids were? Or maybe are? Some years ago, there was a sweet couple in this church, Lawrence and Frances Carter. She and Beth were talking after church one night, and as can be my M.O., particularly if I'm through my responsibilities, I can turn into a three-year-old right now. So Miss Frances is talking to Beth. Beth's trying to talk to her. And I've been waiting probably 3 minutes. And so I told you, like a child. And I'm ready to go home. It's a Sunday night. And, of course, I don't know. I know Brother Lawrence, Miss Frances been at church, but I did not know at the time she'd been in the nursery. And if you hadn't been in the nursery, you need to go to the nursery. So I thought, I'll get sister's attention. I started like this. Mama, 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 mama. I'm probably as far as from here to Elon. Mama, mama, mama. Mama, 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 mama. I mean, it's just ridiculous, Beth hadn't let on. Finally, Miss Frances looked at me like this. Would you please quit that? I've been in the nursery tonight. The persistence was getting to her. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a good quality, is it? It is when you're talking spiritually. Listen, ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, you keep on knocking. We ought to be persistent like a little child. In conclusion, and I'm through, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do as parents? I'll give it to you in 3 points. One, truly love your kids. Truly love them. Love them so much that you're going to prove to them that you act and tell the truth all the time. Don't threaten them without following through. If you promise them a cookie when you get home, give them a cookie. If you promise them a whipping, give them a whipping. Otherwise, you're a liar. Number two. Teach them. They can't learn by osmosis. They've got to be told. No, honey, we can't do that. Now, sometimes if you're short on patience, and I doubt anybody in this room is short on patience but yours truly, here's the way it comes out the first time. Don't do that! And it absolutely causes the kid to start. You got so much adrenaline in the child now because he thought something blew up. Well, it did. It was you. Some of y'all just did, too. You've got to teach them and show them you don't mind teaching them. And then maybe the most important thing, third and finally, model it. If you don't model it, they won't be able to hear what you're teaching for watching what you're doing. You know, I've often noticed the little kids that blow up, and I'm not going to make an accusation, I'm going to make a suggestion. The little kids that blow up, where'd they learn that? Father, we don't want our kids to go to hell. And I'm so glad you love children. And I'm glad you've taught us that many of the things we see in their immaturity, we really ought to be open and trusting and responsive and persistent before you. I pray we will be, by your grace, more devoted parents. And that, Lord, maybe above everything, these kids, as they grow, will see more of you in us. Forgive, Lord, the many mistakes we've made. And we've made, Lord, a trainload. And I pray that you will give us, with every passing day, a spiritual, social, intellectual, and emotional maturity. We need you, O God. Grow us in your grace and likeness and help us to impact our children and our children's children. And we thank you for the awesome, awesome privilege and responsibility. While we are not equipped for the task, you are the mighty fortress, and you can and will equip us if we'll just let you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here without Jesus, I hope you'll come forward and give your heart to Christ. Would you stand?